Romans 14, we'll open in prayer and we'll just begin at verse 13. Romans 14, 13. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you as we continue in Romans that our understanding might be enlightened and that as we read how we ought to walk and to please you, that we would abound more and more. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we left off verse 13, Romans 14, 13. Paul says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And as we continue, Paul is reminding us, we belong to the Lord. Our service is to be evaluated by the Lord. And our responsibility, one toward another, as members of the body, is to aid in that service, in that acceptable service, not just service. And knowledge cannot be acceptable unless it's done in faith. I would say according to, that is what God wants. As Romans 12 says, that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I would even say that those are levels of your understanding of what God is doing. The transformation process is gradual. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And until you get to the full, as Paul would say, the full assurance of understanding, you operate in a degree of ignorance. And that is, you just don't know. And if you don't know, the Lord says, that's okay for right now, because I know that it's a process. I'm obviously paraphrasing. The Lord knows that it's gradual, but we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow up unto him in all things. And that's what Paul is saying to the Romans, is in that growth process, we are not to try to speed up the brother or to slow down the brother or to condemn him for the level of understanding that he has. We don't try to judge him for his lack of knowledge, but we should be there to help him on his way. In verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, for this reason, for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Seeing that we must all appear before the judgment seat, and that's not for salvation. We know that. That's for a service checkup, for your service evaluation, whether you operated in faith and whether your motive was whether it was a pure motive, whether it was sincere. Paul said one thing in Philippians, that some preach Christ supposing to add affliction to his bonds. He knew the motive was mixed. He didn't know if some were sincere and some were not. But he said, that's okay. Much in every way Christ is preached. But what do you think will happen to if those men are saved or not? What they would get at the judgment seat?
Well, depending on which ones they were, right?
Right. That judgment seat we call it the Bema seat, but it's still the judgment seat. You know, every one of us will have to give an account, whether the believers or unbelievers. He's still one day going to be the judge, isn't he?
Yep.
And they'll have to give an account for that. I think one of Paul's verses, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith. D. did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And that's every man will be rewarded according to his works, that's saved or unsaved. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And a stumbling block is anything that would impede that brother's progress. Where is he going? If he's on the road, he's progressing, as Paul would say, I finished my course. Where is the brother? Where are we going? If we're on a course, if we're running this race, what are we running for?
The mark of a high calling.
Okay. And what exactly is that?
Perfection.
Okay. What exactly is that? Well, let's see.
Paul said the image.
Okay. Paul said, let's look over at Philippians. Well, before we get there, stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, let's pick up at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul is wanting them, he wants them to run with him, and he wants to be victorious with them. 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what does he mean, a castaway? He's not, surely the apostle of grace wouldn't lose his salvation. What does he mean, a castaway?
Frustrating the grace of God.
He wouldn't want to perform or behave in such a way that will overthrow the faith of those who watch him, who see him running. Look back at chapter 9. We're in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. We won't spend too much time here. Paul said this. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Yes. Am I not free? Yes. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. Are ye not my work in the Lord? Yes. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, before we read the next verses, Paul didn't take anything from the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were saying, well, that's all he wants. All he wants is our material things. That would, for him to take from them, would have been a stumbling block, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Because they would say, see, I told you. That's what he wanted. And Paul said, no, I don't want yours. I want you. And for this reason, we, Barnabas and I, we didn't take any money. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ, lest we should be a stumbling block. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Did he have liberty?
Yes.
Not only did he have liberty, he had a right. It was lawful for him to take, to receive. He said, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel of Christ, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Again, I don't want anything to get in the way, to impede the progress, number one, for the gospel to have free course unto you, and for you to run an unimpeded race. See, Paul wanted this. None of the Corinthians could say, I would have done this, but Paul. I would have ran a better race, but Barnabas. They couldn't say that because Paul removed all personal obstacles that he and Barnabas could have been from the gospel to those Corinthians. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, that's the same principle in Romans 14 about giving up your liberty for the weaker brother. The Corinthians were the weaker brethren. They didn't know it, but Paul did. And Paul said, I'm not going to do anything to get in the way of your growth. I want to be he said this to the Corinthians, I want to be a helper of your joy. I want to see you, as he said, I want to see you reign as kings. Even though you think you're already reigning, he said, I want you to reign as kings, and we want to reign with you. We want to enjoy this spiritual life with you. Back to Romans, when Paul talks about judging the brother, put not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That is their, as we said, they're progressing on to being conformed to the image of his son, to having a service, a full assurance of service, where they can say, not my will, but his will. And to know, as Paul said, in whom I believe, and I'm fully persuaded. That's what Paul wants. But if anything gets in the way of that, that's a stumbling block. while we look back at Corinthians again, chapter 6, stumbling block is we get our word stumbling block, we get our word scandal from it. A scandal is anything that legally or morally causes a, I won't say stumble, but I don't want to use the word stumble to define the word stumble, legally or morally upsetting, we'll say that. Paul is saying for you to judge a brother for where he is in his knowledge with a legal or a moral issue, you cause him to stumble. First Corinthians chapter 6. Start at verse 12. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me. So if Paul did any of these things that he's saying, all things, would it be a scandal?
Sure.
Let me rephrase that. All things are lawful unto me. Even though it's lawful, it still could be legally upsetting to others, couldn't it?
Sure. Those that are weak in the faith.
Yes, those that are weak in the faith. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. They don't help you get to where you, not just where you want to be, but where I want you to be, I being Paul, and where the Lord wants you to be. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse, let's just drop down for time's sake. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Blake, here's your test question for the day. If you're glorifying God in your spirit and glorifying God in your body, do you know two words that define that? Start with a W and an S.
Worship and service.
All right. Look back at verse 6:10, and get out your calculator. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of who they are and their responsibility. How many did you count, by the way?
Say it. Come on, honey. Say it. 10, she said.
10. Now, if the net missed the other classes, that 10 means nothing to her. So I don't know. Did anybody want to tell her? If she doesn't remember that?
Honor.
Yes. More importantly, that's what I call. It's the image number. That's the honor, the image. That's what God wants. That's what that worship and service is. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that that's who they are. That's why he says that you can do a lot of things in your liberty, but those things, they don't conform you to the image of his son. You don't glorify God in your spirit and your body by doing things that you are legally and morally allowed to do, because that's what your freedom is. And we don't use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now back to Romans 14, Now, Paul, you know why these things overlap? Because all when Paul writes, he's writing to the body of Christ. We're all the same. We're all called to be conformed to the image of his son. So whether he talks to the Romans or the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians, Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, his message is going to be the same, even if it's phrased a different way. Is God wants you to use your liberty to be conformed to the image of his son. And our responsibility is to seek after that or to follow after. And our responsibility to our brethren, if we are strong, we are to support those who are weak. Not to stumble, make them stumble, but to make them strong. 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. God has again, he has removed all these restrictions, all these do's and don'ts, because there was a time when, and we talked about this, when the eating and the drinking, it was significant. It was to make a difference. He said, but now we're all the Lord's. And I don't need these temporary markers of separation and holiness as an indicator that you belong to me. Now, there's still some with that in mind that if I abstain from this, I'm a little closer. Or if I partake of this, I'm a little closer. Now, those that have the knowledge, they can say, well, that means nothing. But if that man hasn't come up to speed yet, you can't make him. You can't accelerate his growth. He has to be fully persuaded in his own mind.
And that's the key, his own mind.
His own mind, right. Because that truth, look back at chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, keeping with this being a stumbling block. When Paul preached Christ, you know, Christ was called the stumbling block also, wasn't he?
Yes.
Yes.
Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it. Now, think of following after as somebody walking or running this race. They're running toward the goal. And the goal for them is the law, right? And all of a sudden, there's a big rock, a big stumbling block that's tossed in the way. And guess what that stumbling block is?
Jesus Christ.
It's Christ. And they stumble over that stumbling block and they say, what is this? Verse 32, wherefore, they didn't get to their goal, they didn't reach their end. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Was the law knowledge?
Yes.
It was a form of knowledge, wasn't it?
That was weak in the flesh. Yes.
Yeah, it was a form. It was a form of knowledge, but the form of knowledge had been upgraded. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's new knowledge and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I'm going to equate this to chapter 14. As long as that weaker brother has something in his mind that's acceptable or not to God, he's going to be fixed on that, isn't he?
Yes.
Whether it's been upgraded or not, that's all he knows.
Right.
In love, we are to expound unto him the word of God more perfectly. But the ultimate responsibility is for him to increase in faith, for his mind to be transformed, that he would embrace the present truth, whatever that is at his time. It would be that everything is good and nothing to be refused. Or meat commendeth me not to God. If I eat, doesn't matter. If I do eat, it doesn't matter, because he wants you. And these are things that Paul called doubtful disputations, where you are picking him apart for the incidentals, picking him apart for all the peripheral issues that have no benefit, but Paul says, but to the subverting of the hearer. 14, for I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And that the persuasion, true persuasion, is based on faith. It's when you go through Paul's epistles, and you can see where he uses, especially in Romans, he uses a lot here about persuading. And he uses it in Acts, I think in Acts 13, he says, when they came to hear the word of God, when they heard those things, when Paul was finishing up, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In Galatians, he says, do I persuade men or God? If I was a servant of men, I should not be the servant. If I was trying to please men, paraphrasing, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's based on what he was preaching. He was preaching these things to persuade men unto Christ, to get them to go on with him. And true persuasion is based on faith. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. How do you think he got that? How do you think the Lord persuaded Paul? Do you think he said, Paul, I think you should do this? See, we think of persuasion as like some kind of con game.
arm twisting.
It's with the words, and those words are gospel. It's the gospel that Paul preaches. It's the gospel that Paul received. Annette, you guys live in, I'm assuming that there's a lot of tumbleweeds or underbrush in the area.
Underbrush, for sure.
What do you have to do for the underbrush to show up?
Nothing.
Nothing. and that's what persuasion does. It causes it's the faith. It causes your belief to increase.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when we talk about faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and faith has it has an increase. It's like that underbrush. You don't, when you take it in, it just works when you believe it. I think in Hebrews said that the word not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them. When you hear that word and you believe it, It's like that underbush, that undergrowth. It just grows. It worketh effectually. And you can see, as that man increases in faith, then his practice should change. I'm going to say it does. It should, shouldn't it?
It should. Yeah. It should. And I think in most cases it does, at least a certain amount, you know. So.
In the positive sense, it should.
Right.
I think we all can testify that it worked that way, and it worked that way for us.
Yep.
I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He has to give that meat or drink or herbs or practice, he has to give it some significance in his mind. Now, either your faith is by legitimate scriptural persuasion or it's presumption. Now, that's two different things. That you can't just assume that God is pleased with something with no basis. And if you do, God says, if you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. And I'll say it this way. We talk about being Bereans. We should be. We should be able to validate what we believe. Not because Ed said it or Johnny said it, or not because you heard it from Pastor XYZ. It's, I read this, and right now, this is what I believe based on, and we have an advantage knowing the present truth. I would say we have an advantage, number one, knowing Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. For us, that's a baby step. But for a lot of believers, to them, that's a stumbling block. So look how impeded their progress is. John, look at John chapter. John.
Well, then they don't know. Then they don't. They mix the scriptures and they mix the instructions and they. You've got the old with the new.
That's what I mean, is we have an edge already, realizing that Paul is our apostle. You have now narrowed it down. You have an 80% chance of being right when you recognize Paul is the apostle. What did I say, John?
You said John.
That's a lot of territory.
Yeah, I forgot what I was talking about.
You were talking about Paul and how we have an advantage.
Oh, knowing that Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul is our apostle. John. Yeah, I said John. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And I went to that because the things that were written, the law and the prophets, and all the things that Jesus performed in his ministry, they were to validate that he was who he said he was, to the end that they would believe. And when I said that about Paul writes these things that we might know, that we might believe him, who he is. When he talks about Romans, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort because of the grace of God that is given unto me, that we might know that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he magnifies his office that we might believe, and that our offering up might be acceptable. And that's what these things, that's what this information does, is Paul in Romans back to 14, is showing us what is acceptable practice. Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. If you see your practice is a stumbling block, what would knowledge do?
Correct you.
Yeah, that was kind of like a trick question. What would only knowledge do?
To not do it like in front of them, you know?
What'd you say, Karen?
Puff you up.
The knowledge would puff you up. The knowledge would say, well, he should know better. He should know by now. Or, I know it doesn't mean anything, then he needs to get on board with it. But, and like Johnny said, Now, he said what charity would do is not do it.
Put those pork chops back away. Coming to visit.
That means if they only eat chicken, like when you go over his house, then you only eat chicken. You don't be asking for something that would violate his conscience.
There you
right?
go.
Right, exactly. Now, that's, we were at a event not too long ago, and there was a lot of believers at this event, and there was a lot of unbelievers at this event. And my wife knows this, and she maybe didn't pay attention to this, but the music, it was very explicit.
Yeah.
And I mean, like, rated triple R.
Yeah. Really? Wow.
Yeah, rated triple R. I would say rated X, but I'd say triple R. And it was somewhat uncomfortable for me.
Little Cardi B going in the background.
That's I don't know who it was, but it was uncomfortable, and I kind of looked around, and I don't know if any other people felt that way, but I thought, wow, I felt like this is one big event of stumbling blocks. So, but it was no problem. I understand how things could go if you're not thinking charitably. If you're not thinking that way, then those things are, they kind of go unnoticed. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, look at chapter 6. I'm getting a little sidetracked, but when they were having their issues, he said in chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Paul is saying, are you telling me that there's nobody that knows the proper response? Verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And we'll get back to Romans. What I thought about is, I didn't know a lot of those people there, but I knew a lot of those people there too. It was a mixed multitude. And as believers, I felt like in that day, we were castaways, stumbling blocks. We would have caused unbelievers to, well, we weren't shining as bright as we could have been and should have been. So it was easy to be a moral stumbling block to those people. Because how could you come up to a person and say, by the way, are you saved? And they might say, well, wait, what? And they're hearing this in the background, and it'd be a tough case to sell, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that was, as the guy say, just a thought. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. That is for each believer to determine in his own setting, in his own situations, his own scenarios, is to let not your liberty be evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of. You know, they can do that. They can play whatever they want to play, but it's not expedient. And in this case, we talk about the days and the meats and the drinks. We have our own things today, don't we?
Yeah.
The doubtful disputations. Do you celebrate Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, Halloween, birthdays? Do you allow smoking? Or what about drinking, or gambling, or the lottery, or cards? You know, all these things are issues that I, you know, as I was coming up, I realized that those were all issues that believers, the doubtful disputations that believers had, that other believers would be grieved with. But guess what? A lot of those we participated and participate in among other believers and among unbelievers. Well, let me narrow this down a bit. Have you ever gone to an occasion with other believers and seen some grieving conduct?
Sure.
Yes.
Okay. Let me get next to you. Have you ever been in a situation where you were the one with the grieving conduct?
Sure.
Yes.
So, and here's where that charity comes in. Paul talking about walking charitably. Charitably is walking with the profit of the hearer or the recipient in mind. Is how do I help this person get to a better place, a better state? How do I get them there? That's being charitable. Being knowledgeable is you can just recognize that, well, he doesn't have it. I do. That's his problem.
Mm.
That's not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know, I like that part. He says, destroy not him with thy meat. And if he just left it at that, you would say, well, he means nothing to me. Him is nothing. Destroy not him. He said, for whom Christ died. Now that should be. What'd you say, Ed?
I say that means something.
that means a little more, doesn't it?
Sure does.
It should. And that's the oneness that Paul is talking about, that we should have the same earnest care one for another, that we should esteem other better than ourselves, that we should look not on the things of our own, but the things of others. That's the charitable aspect of it. Paul is saying, this is the main thing. Let all your things be done with charity. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, this is what I wish. I want you to grow up. I want your perfection. You'd have to realize, we do, we have to realize when you're in those situations, we have to turn our charity antenna up and make sure we're thinking like the Lord is thinking, like the Lord wants us to think. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Paul said the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. And this is literally, it doesn't consist in whether you abstain or partake. He said it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the same way of talking about it in Colossians, where he says, let no man judge you in meat or drink or holy day or new moon or Sabbath day, which is a shadow of things to come. Well, those things were the shadow of things to come. It was the kingdom. And Paul is saying, but the body is of Christ. In other words, you're already victors. When Paul talks about the body of Christ, do you notice in his epistles where, well, let me, you know what, I'll save that for chapter 15. We'll come back to that. I'll say this and we'll ramp down here. The other night, I was on a Zoom call with one of the pastors, and they were talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the question came up, is you know, some believers say you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. That was for Israel. Some people say you can do it as much as you want. And they look at the scenario around it and say, well, that's not good. But Paul said this, the Corinthians, were they the body of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Paul said this. He says, first of all, let me ask you this. What was their problem when they came together?
They were dividing.
They were disorder. Go ahead.
Disorder.
Disorder. Yes, disorder. Look for another word. They were not behaving what?
As one.
Charitably.
Charitably. Charitably. Yes, as one. As charity. They weren't behaving charitably. Johnny said this last week. He said, I'm going to read this. Chapter 11, verse 18 and verse 17. Now this, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Disorderly, right. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. A heresy is when you continue to hold on to a truth that you have been shown to be wrong. And when Johnny said that, he said the division comes because somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Somebody's acting right and somebody's acting wrong. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You coming together, but not what you say you're coming together for. And then he talked about how they were going out of turn. And in verse, well, let's read that. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, is that oneness?
No.
Okay. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Normally, that's where we stop because we don't want to get hung up on the verses to follow. But I'm going to say this. The Lord is showing the provision that he made for them. Now, remember back in Matthew, he says, a long time have I waited to do this. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, and I'm glad that we can do it. And he told them the same thing that he gave Paul. He's showing them that they are partakers with him. They are partakers with one another. There's a oneness between him and them and them and them. They're one. Now, 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul is saying to them, you examine what you're doing when you come together. You examine whether you're doing this charitably, because what the supper stands for is not what's being carried out. You're not acting as one. You're not showing that this is a oneness, and you're definitely not showing the appreciation of the accomplishments. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he died for the unworthiness. Unworthily is undiscerning. You're not considering what this really is. What you really should be doing. He eateth and drinketh to himself damnation. That's judgment.
Hey, Brian?
Yes.
When you just defined unworthily as not discerning, I thought about the verse in Hebrews 4. It says, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart.
They had to sit down and decide and determine, what am I really thinking about when I'm doing this? What does this really mean? And the reason why God gave it to Paul, and that's why Paul restated it. He said, there's something that has been provided for you that you're not thinking about it when you come together.
It's almost like the Jews with the law. They took the means and made that the whole thing, versus the fact that the means were meant to lead to Christ.
Now, in some past lessons, there's a difference between knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. You know, remember we talked about that? They knew what to do. They knew about the elements, the sitting down, eating, and drinking, which was a meal. They knew how to do it. They know how to eat. The only thing about it, they were eating their own meal, drinking their own drink, drunken. It was just like in Exodus when they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Almost the same principle, where they were waiting for Moses and they said, we don't know what happened to him. These be thy gods that delivered thee out of Egypt. And they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They did not discern the situation. They didn't weigh it out. And Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, wherefore, my brethren.
Brethren.
What does that tell you?
They're believers.
Yeah.
When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, the Corinthians had a lot of problems, and part of that was they did not recognize their oneness.
They were practicing what they believed.
They were definitely not a charitable. Why do you think Corinthians is the chapter with the love chapter?
Because they needed charity.
They really needed it, didn't they? Paul just touches on it in other epistles, but Corinthians, they need a whole lesson, don't they? they needed a whole chapter. Now back to 14 and to finish that thought out, there's one thing to know what the Lord's Supper is and how you perform it, whether you have the little cup and tear off the lid, whether it's a meal. But more importantly is the question is, why do it or why not do it? That is the question. It kind of halted the class a bit. So he tells you why. Ye do show, as often as ye do this, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And all you have to do is think about the scriptures that talk about what he died for. And in Romans, one of those verses is this. For to this end, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. He wants to be the Lord of the dead. No, he wants to be. He is the Lord of the dead and the living. Lord, he wants to call the shots. And one thing about this is he's not going to force you. He wants you to volunteer to be a servant. Either way, he owns you, owns us. And so what we'll do is, I thought we'd make it to the end, but we'll stop there. Verse 17, we'll pick up there next time and finish out the chapter. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. And we just thank you for the edification and enlightenment that comes as we read and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.